The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Oh, look at where we are. God has brought us so far. We've been delivered by His hand and brought to the place where we now stand. Love is patient, love is kind, love comes through every time. Always protects, hopes and trusts, keeps on believing, and it never gives up. In my life I have seen so many things, but nothing has touched me so deep inside as when I see Jesus in your eyes. In my heart, I'm very sure that in His love, ours will endure. Loving Him by loving you, in serving my Jesus, I will serve you too. For His glory, we shall live. He has given us love to give. I am with you, heart and soul. Wherever He leads, together we will go. In my life, I have seen so many things, but nothing has touched me so deep inside as when I see Jesus in your eyes. Yes, in my life I have seen so many things, but nothing has touched me so deep inside as when I see Jesus in your eyes.
Is that awesome or what? Isn't that a beautiful song? Amen. That's just an awesome song. I don't know how you get stuff like that published, but boy, I tell you, you ought to try to get that done. I think that's a song that would just be touch a lot of people's hearts. You know. Okay. Wow. Need something to cheer you up? Here's something that'll cheer you up. Well, our topic today is how do we prove our love and be my Valentine? Since it's Valentine, I thought I would speak about the topic of love and maybe from a little bit different perspective than you would normally hear. And for our text, we're using 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And here it is on the overhead. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. New Living Translation finishes that up by saying that his love is made complete through us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we come to you. Father, we're thankful that you are the great shepherd who watches over the sheep. Lord, we don't have to worry about some guy driving up in a Porsche or in a devil suit or a demonic power and taking us from you, the good shepherd. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we study this morning this great topic of love, it's the foundation of everything that the Scriptures speak of. And Father, as we tackle this broad subject on this Sunday morning, I pray that you would cause us to understand what you would say to us through these Scriptures and through this Word that would be demonstrated in our lives. Lord, don't let us just hear things without applying them to our lives. Father, let this Word apply to each of our lives in such a way that we are changed from having heard the Word of God. Father, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask for your divine intervention in our lives and in this service. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The love that we demonstrate towards God is best seen in the way that we love one another. It's the way it's best seen. There's a little story that I ran across here that helps illustrate that. Alicia and Michael were dating and beginning to know each other. Alicia said, "Why, your dad even brings your mom a cup of coffee in bed every morning." After a time, Alicia and Michael were engaged and they were then married. On the way from the wedding to the reception, Alicia again remarked to Michael's loving parents and his mom's morning coffee in bed, "Tell me," she said, "does it run in the family?" "It sure does," replied Michael, "but you should know that I take after my mom." We misuse love in so many ways. It's a word that is bandied about day and night, ad infinitum, forever and ever around the world. You know, how do we love? And before we get to point number one, if you'll back that slide up just one time. There you go. I'm not ready for that. Reverse. One more time. One more time. One more time. That's it. Nope. One more time. Back up. One more. There we go. Just stay there until I had to go on. All right. Jackson knew what this job, so I need to give him a little instruction. He'll figure it out after a while. If he listens to the sermon, he'll figure it out. If he doesn't listen to the sermon, he won't figure it out. So you got to pay attention. That goes for everybody. Oh, all right. Brother Don, this thing is reverberating, and these monitors are on. Will you kill the reverb and kill these monitors up here on the stage? Man, I can't stand that sound. It'll sound better in just a minute. My voice is bad enough without the amplifier just making it even worse. But the way we misuse this love thing, have you ever heard this phrase, "If you love me, prove it"? Yeah. Most often, I think that's thought of, and I think most of your minds went to this. That's usually what some guy will say to some gal when he's attempting to get some sexual favors from her. "If you love me, I want you to go ahead and prove it." Women say that many times because they want men to prove that they are loving them. They want to see a proof of love. I can't tell you how many times Pat and I have counseled people in marriage counseling, and women will say, my husband doesn't love me anymore. And he sits there with eyes as big as donuts and says, that's not true. I do love you. And she says, no, you don't. And after an hour or so of the session, he finally comes to the realization that he says a lot of love, but doesn't do a lot of love. See, love is something that we do, and that's something that we say. And lastly, God says this to determine our spiritual condition. If you love me, let me see some action about it. See, we use these words so casually. Oh, Father, you know that I love you. I love God. I love Jesus. I love the church. I love my brothers and sisters. And I can see God up in heaven saying, where's the proof of it? Where do I see it? And this passage of Scripture that we just read really focuses in to help us get a picture of this. We have Valentine's Day. It's a day set aside for love. And we demonstrate it with flowers and candy and cards and presents, pajamagrams and huggy bears, you know, the whole litany of things. If that's love, we're in trouble. If that's what love really is, this whole world is in trouble because it's based on a completely false premise. The problem is that our demonstration of love is inconsistent. We do it in, you know, that song by a movie many years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places. Not only looking for love in the wrong places, but not knowing what we're looking for. We love conditionally based on other people's behavior. We love as long as somebody is responding in love to us. But as soon as someone responds in an unlovely way, we quit loving. Whether it's a relationship with family, whether it's a relationship with a husband and wife, whether it's a relationship with people on the job, your neighbors, friends, as long as they respond to us in a way that we predetermine that they should respond, then we'll continue to love them. And we will say that we love them. That's a conditional love. We love until we love someone else. How many women and men have heard this? I'm leaving because I'm in love with someone else. We're so casual about it. We look for love in someone else that responds in a way that we want it. And the ending result of that is divorce and all the litany of things that go wrong with that. And we say that we love. I'm here to tell you this morning, we don't have a clue about what love is. What we have is a demonstration of what this world has conjured up is an image of what love is and what love should be. What we often do is we fall in love, and I'm misusing that word on purpose, we fall in love with feelings, the way that we feel. We evaluate an emotion. We evaluate our emotion, and we evaluate it with sex. Most of the love that you see demonstrated in music, in pornography, in movies, is a misuse of the concept of love, in that love is manifest in a sexual relationship. Doesn't matter that you're married to somebody else. It doesn't matter that you're not married to the person you're with. It doesn't matter that you're defrauding people. But that's the love that has become preeminent in our society. So I'm telling you this, that when somebody says, I love you, you better think hard about what that person's saying and why they're saying it and what their purpose is. And you sometimes need to think real hard about when you say that you love someone. Oh, you really loving that person. This morning, our task is to look at and try to respond to the question that I posed for us this morning. It's how do we prove our love? And the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is we prove our love by loving God. And let's go back and look at this passage of Scripture that we just read in a little bit more detail. In verses 7 through 8 in 1 John chapter 4, and this is the New International Version. Dear friends, let us love one another. What's it say? For love comes from God. Now, I just gave you a long description of some things, and you've got to run that description through this mask of God's Word and said, is that love come from God? And I think the answer was a resounding no. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think a lot of the Hollywood producers and the pornography producers and the songwriters and all of the other bunch and the magazine writers, do you think that they know God?
No.
I don't think so. But it says that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Boy, this is a very poignant passage of Scripture that helps us understand why what people call love is not love at all. Too often, what we define as love is manipulation of other people. We manipulate those people to get things done. I've been manipulated by the best. I always get a little, don't worry about this, but what I'm about to tell you. But I always get a little worried when people start getting really nice to me that I don't know very well. And they start giving me gifts. I'm telling you what, I hate to say with such assurance, but I can almost say with at least 99.9% assurance that anyone who thinks that they can buy me with gifts and they start giving me gifts is usually a person who will come along and stab me in the back later on. Because I don't respond to them in the way that they want me to respond. And they'll use those words. Oh, I love you, Pastor. I love you, Morris. I care about you. What they're doing is trying to manipulate me to get some kind of result for me that they think is important. And that's happened in your own lives. You've had, remember that, you know that old expression, beware of Greeks bearing strange gifts? Beware of anybody bringing you gifts, trying to buy into your life with gifts, whether it's dollars and cents or just trying to make your life richer with a selfish motivation. That is manipulation is what it is. It's selfish indulgence. Selfish indulgence for own personal satisfaction and gratification. I said a little earlier, people love because they're in love with the idea of love. That's why so many people end up divorced. People get married, they have this great emotional flood. I can't live without you. I can't go another day without you. I've got to have you. I've got to own you. I've got to possess you. I'll give you the sun, the moon, the stars. I'll give you everything. I'll give you the keys to my Cadillac car. I'll give you whatever you want. Just respond to me. And they respond and they have this great emotional feeling. And then, 6 months, 6 years down the line, when that emotional feeling no longer exists, what do? They look for that emotional feeling again for their own personal self-gratification to make them feel good. And I fell in love. You know what I believe about people who fall in love? They fall right out. If that's your basis for love because you fell in love, you got a good probability of falling in love with somebody else. You got to be careful about this thing. Now, I'm not saying that our relationships are devoid of emotion, but I'm saying that that's the motivation. The first question I ask people when I'm going to counsel them when they want to get married, I ask them this question, why do you want to get married? You know what most of the people answer? Because I'm in love. I said, that's not good enough to get married. If that's why you're getting married, don't do it. Go buy a dog. Get a kitty cat. Do something. But for heaven's sakes, don't mess up each other's lives. The motivation for marriage is that two people care enough about God, about the other person, to see to it that that person's life is successful. Alan spoke about this at the banquet the other night, Alan Hickman. Of making that other person's life rich and full. Are you willing, husband, are you willing, wife, to spend the rest of your life making that other person happy and fulfilled and their goals and dreams fulfilled? And if the answer to that question is no, go buy a puppy. And don't get involved in that relationship because it will fall and crash and burn. The only thing that keeps marriage working and the love kindled and the fires continuing to burn is a relationship that is built on God. That's what this scripture says that we read. That if you know God, then you're able to love in the right kind of way. The Greeks, bless their peculiar heart, they were such lovers that they developed four words to describe love. Now, some of you have been around church, have heard this a long time, but you haven't really heard it again because I'm going to preach it to you again this morning. And one of those Greek words that is translated in your English New Testament as love is the word philia, P-H-I-L-L-A, philia, or philio, some people say it that way, which is a word which means friendship or a brotherly love. And you've heard this before, hence the city of Philadelphia is known as what? The city of brotherly love. That's where that comes from, all right? There's another word, eros. Now, does that word sound familiar? It's the word that we get erotic from, all right? That's where that comes from. And it's a sensual love. That's not necessarily bad, but the way that it's used most often in our society, it is a bad word. They went on, there's another word called stroke, S-T-R-O-G-E, stroke. It means an affection such as a parent would have for a child or a child would have for a parent. That kind of love relationship. And there's a fourth one that is agape love. And this is a love that is defined as self-sacrificing, giving to all. And it's used in Matthew where it says, love your neighbors as yourselves. It's used in John where it says, this is my commandment that you love one another even as I loved you. And it's used in this passage we just had in 1 John where it says that God is love. The litmus test for love is having God in us. If you don't have... Now, if you believe the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible, I don't have any hope for you in this sermon this morning, all right? But if you believe the Bible, the only way to get this love, this agape love, is from God. Because God is defined as that love. You will not find that love in our world. The only place you can find it is in God. It says God is this agape love, all right? And that said that if you don't know God, you cannot love. Now, you might have these other loves going for you, this eros love and philia love. And you know, that might work for you. But if you're going to have the kind of love that God wants us to have and to reflect, we must have God. And those who don't know God, it says, cannot love. And it says, why? Because God is love. You get the picture? So it's important that we understand this. Then you know what it'll do for you? You haven't been around a black light? You know what a black light is? You know, some of you ball hoppers from another life know what black lights are because they got them in all the bars, all right? And the thing that if you wear a nice light, like a white shirt, and you sit by a black light, you suddenly see all kinds of stuff that you didn't even know was there. It just illuminates it, all the lit in those things. And what this does, this is like putting a black light on love. You get to see all the stuff that you can't normally see. The misuse and the abuse of love, and it's crept into our society. You know what our problem is? We've taken the world's concept of love, and we've brought it into the church. And we've brought it into our relationships. And we've brought it into our families. And then we wonder why we don't get along. The greatest battlegrounds are in the church. People getting angry with one another. Getting upset. You know, oh, I love you, brother. But don't you cross me. I'll show you what the left foot of fellowship feels like. Missing this concept of love. Adultery, fornication, divorce are all the results of not knowing God. Let me tell you something. You ready for this? It's going to hurt. If you know God in the way that I'm describing Him and continue to describe Him throughout this sermon, if you know Him that way, you don't ever have to worry about having adultery in your family. You never have to worry about having divorce. You never have to worry about those things. But if you don't know God and don't know God's love, those things are probabilities in your life. Because you can't live together in a good relationship without a God kind of love. It won't work. It won't work. How do I know that? Because I've lived long enough on the planet and I've done enough dealings with people to know what I'm telling you is true just from my own personal experience. And if I add my experience to the experience of all the other people who have been in the same place I am and have talked to as many people as I am, the overwhelming evidence is that we must know God and follow His plan if we expect to have a good relationship with one another. Many of the things that are wrong in our family is we have not learned this one precious truth about loving one another. Are you ready for this? Some of you heard me say this before, but I repeat it all the time because you need to know it. You cannot love God and not love your mate. Whoa! Now, where'd you get that one from, Pastor? I never heard that one before because you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. In 1 Peter, it says this. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner as the weaker vessel. In other words, don't be abusing your wives. You're supposed to be loving it. In Ephesians, it says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He said, but don't live in an understanding way that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, if you're not loving your wife or you're not loving your husband, your relationship with God is fractured. Well, I don't know about that. If you knew who I was married to, well, God knows who you married to. You married him. He didn't put a rope around your neck and drag you to the altar to get married. You made that decision yourself. And as a friend of mine said many times, you might have married the wrong person, but when you got married to him, they suddenly became the right person. And if you know God and you got God's love in you, you can demonstrate that love to that individual in a godly way. Not as the world loves. So, well, I don't feel love anymore. Who cares about your feelings? The only one who cares about your feelings is you. What about a relationship? I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, well, we can't get along anymore and we're getting a divorce. I said, well, what about the children? Well, the children will be okay. No, they won't. Do you know, and some of you in this room probably, who would testify that I'm telling the truth, your parents got divorced and you've had to deal with the stigma of that all your life and you've never had a normal childhood because of it. And you have wounds that you won't even talk about. Because your parents saw fit to fall out of love and fall in love with someone else and you became the collateral damage of that broken relationship. It happens every day. I just heard a story of someone who was getting a divorce. And they said, well, we sat down and we talked to little Tommy or Jesse or Jerry or whatever the name was, and it doesn't matter. And we explained to this little seven-year-old that it had nothing to do with them. It's just mommy and daddy can't get along anymore. And the baby's just fine with that. You believe that? I'll sell you a bridge that I don't own. That is not true. That is the world's rationale. You know what people used to do? And this is a lost art. You know, people who didn't like each other stayed married for one reason? For their kids. They just gutted it out for their children. They said, well, I can't do that because I need to have a happy life. Well, you should have thought about that before you got married. You should have thought about that before you had children. And you ought to think about that before you desert those kids. It makes a difference in people's lives, and God is love, and we need to have God's standard for love in our lives. Point number two. You like this Valentine program? Well, probably not what you had in mind on Valentine's Day, but I think we need a dose of reality. The second thing is true love can only exist in God. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. All right? So we're going to learn something, right? The Scripture is going to teach us something right here. This is a lesson. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Okay? So He said, this is how God showed His love. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Clarification, point A and B. God's saying in the Holy Word, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. True love is demonstrated in Bethlehem. It's demonstrated at Calvary. And it's demonstrated at the empty tomb. You want to know what love looks like? The only place you're going to find it is right here in this good old book. That's where you'll find it. What did God gain out of all of that? He lost His Son? Saw His Son maligned and murdered and spit on and beaten and accused of being an illegitimate child and all the things that went on in his life. They finally accused him and nailed him to a tree and attempted to take his life, but he gave his life willingly. And God did all that to demonstrate His love for what? For a bunch of ungrateful people who was us. It blows my mind that God loves us. Why would He? What do we offer Him in return? Our good works? You want to go read Isaiah? What did he say? They're like filthy rags. Are we making heaven richer because of who we are? What have we given to the kingdom? What have we done that God would do so very much for us? And the answer is nothing good. You get what I'm trying to show you here? That the love of God did not expect anything in return, and we have met His expectations. It's not that we love Him. It's that He loved us. That's the demonstration of love. That's what God is trying to show us, to demonstrate to us what true love is. The only place to find true love is to find it in Christ. He did what He didn't have to do. What we want to do with the people is we want to do what we want to do. You don't believe that? Honey, let's go to the movies. Oh, good. What are we going to go see? Well, it's a good cowboy movie. They got lots of shoot 'em up and horses and, you know, a good gangster movie. And she says, oh, it is a good movie about a runaway bride and her girlfriends and, you know, let's go see that movie. It makes you feel good. And the argument begins about which movie you're going to go see. What does that tell you? It tells you we're interested in ourselves, aren't we? Not interested in the other person. You wives ought to let your husbands go see those movies sometime. If I see one more chick flick, I'm going to turn into a chick. But Miss Pat loves them, and I go. Yeah, I go by myself now. I found out when she was out of town last week, I went and saw some movies that I knew she'd never go see. Go see them good cowboy shoot 'em up movies. Jesus went where he didn't have to go. He did what he didn't have to do. And he didn't stop anywhere along the way. How far are you as an individual willing to go to demonstrate God's love in your relationship with your husband and your wife, or your children, or your brothers, or your sisters, or your church? How far are you willing to go? Do you have limits? Do you have a line drawn in the sand that you go this far and no further? We do, don't we? That's why people leave churches all the time. Because somebody in the church crossed over their line. And they have enough of that. And they take off and go somewhere else. You know, one thing I've discovered about bad love is it goes with you. And you take it right along with you. The story of the Good Samaritan is a demonstration of God love. What did he do? He found someone who was hurting. He took that person to get help. He left that person with help and money, and he told the person that he left him in their good care, if you need anything else, spend it on him, and when I get back in town, I'll reimburse you for it. What did the Good Samaritan get out of all of that? Nothing. Got his story written. You don't even know his name. He's just called the Good Samaritan. You see the point? He had nothing to gain, but he did it anyway. The prodigal son. If anybody had a right to keep that son out of his life, the father did. That bum of a boy blew it, took his daddy's money, ran off, wasted it on harlots and a wasteful life. And that father stood looking down that dusty road, waiting for that boy to come back. And when he came back, what did father do? He ran to him and he embraced him and he loved him. What did father gain out of all of this? Nothing. The boy received a lot, but the father didn't receive anything. He already had everything. That's the demonstration of a God kind of love, looking for nothing in return. The story of the laborers who went into the field. Some went in the field, they agreed to a certain wage, and they went in early in the morning, and they worked all day, and some others came at the end of the day, and they got paid the same wages, and they got upset about it. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair. Why should they get paid the same thing we get paid when we've been working all day and they just got here? It's a demonstration of love. You want to be on your knees thanking God you don't get what you deserve. If you got what you deserve, you'd be in hell burning and smacking, toasting away. We don't get what we deserve. We get what God gives us through the demonstration of His love and forgiveness. And those all stories all demonstrate that. All right. Y'all still with me? I'm going to go over a passage of Scripture, a story in the Bible, that I believe is a revelation. So you've heard this before, but I don't think you've heard all of it. Jesus is talking to his friends, his disciples. We call them disciples. Everybody's friends. Okay, that's what they are. And he's talking to Peter. This is in the book of John, the last part of the book of John. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yeah, I love you, Lord." And he says, "Tend my lambs." And then Jesus asks him again. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus asks him a third time, "So do you love me?" And he says, "Lord, you know that I love you. I've left everything. I've done everything. What do I have to do more to prove my love for you? You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." Well, we kind of go through that and say, well, gee, you know. What's the problem, Jesus? Man keeps telling you he loves you. Why don't you get it? Well, what we don't get is, remember my little Greek lesson earlier? If you got, you got to go back to the language. You got to find this out. And I don't know why the Bible doesn't clarify this. Some of the newer translations do, but some of the older ones don't. The Blessed King James doesn't. I'll tell you that. See, it uses the word love. But here's what's really sad. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me with this God-defined love, this agape love? And Peter responds, I love you with a brotherly love. I love you with filial love. It's in, you know, I'm not making this up. Go get yourself a new Greek New Testament. Go Google it. You'll find out I'm telling you the truth. Right? And then Jesus says, tend my lambs. And he asked him again, do you love me with this God love? And he says, I love you with this worldly, brotherly love. Jesus says, you're supposed to take care of the sheep. And he says it a third time, do you love me with this God love? Then Peter's over the top. You know why? Because Peter didn't get it. He was responding with the only kind of love that he knew about. And that was the love of this world. And that's what happens to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says to us, do you love me with a God love that I placed in your heart? And we, by our actions, say, Lord, we love you like a brother. Just don't do anything wrong, because as soon as something goes wrong in my life, you know the first thing I'm going to say? That's God's fault. Why did God let that happen in my life? If God loved me, he wouldn't let that happen. Why is it that I fasted for 21 days and all hell breaks loose in my life? What about this, God? Well, look what I did. I've been loving you with my worldly, looking for rewards love. And God's saying, man, I'm loving you. And I want you to love me with this God love that looks for nothing in return, but has faith and trust in me. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. As long as we have this world concept of love, we will never be able to do what God has ordained that we should do. And that's to tend for the sheep and tend for the lambs. That's the whole story. It's about, we've gotten so reward-oriented in our thinking about love, and we're looking for what we can get back of from our actions and what we do. And if we can't see a positive return that makes us feel better and look better and be richer, when whatever our mindset is, what we think richer is, and if we can't have that, we don't want anything to do with God's love. You know why? Because God's love is sacrificing. And heaven forbid that we should sacrifice anything. Come on. Come on. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to have to do something in the church. Now I'm meddling. I just want to come and be blessed. Do you love me? Oh Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend to my business. Do what you've been called to do. But Lord, it's such an inconvenience to serve you. You mean I have to go to church every Sunday? What about the time that I need off? Well, Lord, you know, I only get one day a week off. You know I need to be with my family. Bring them to church. You get the point? Heaven forbid that we should be inconvenienced in any way. Well, I'd go visit the sick, but you know, my favorite American Idol program's on Tuesday night. I can't believe that. And now Survivor's back on Thursday. I don't want to miss that. Oh, yes, yeah, it's the same like that. That's why God created the DVR. You know what that is? That's so you can record it and look at it later. I'm picking on us because it's the way that we do things in the church. We've got such a misconception of what love is. It's in our families, it's in our church, and we miss it. And this conversation between Jesus and Peter says it all. You won't find a more succinct place in the scriptures that describe it. If you are to love God the way God wants you to respond to His love, and you can't manufacture that love, it's a love that's given to us in Christ. That's why it says that if you don't know God, you can't love. If you don't know God, you can't do it. And maybe we need to ask ourselves this question. Is God's love in me? And if it is, why isn't it manifest? See, one of the things that we can do is we don't hear a whole lot of sermons about this, but we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can keep God from moving through us because we're so determined to live and act in a godly, in a worldly way instead of a godly way. And that's our problem. That's our problem. We can't find people to share the Word of God because they're loving with the world. Can't find people who are willing to give their lives and sacrifice because they're living like the world and thinking like the world. And it's a sickness that has permeated all of us. We're more interested in ourselves than we are in the work of God and the work that God has called us to do. What we have is a low vision of God. A.W. Tozer, in his great book called Knowledge of the Holy, I recommend that book to you wholeheartedly. He said, as long as we have a low vision of God, that's the biggest God will ever be in our lives. We have a low vision. If we've got a small God. And what we've done is we've decided to take the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, the God who changed everything for us, who gave His only begotten Son, the God of majesty, where the 24 elders night and day cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," the great King of Kings. What we've done is we've relegated Him to Daddy. Oh, Daddy, can I come sit on your lap? Oh, Daddy, can I have a new present? Oh, Daddy, can I do this? Oh, Daddy, can I do that? And I'm telling you, that's the world's concept of a relationship with God that should not exist in our hearts. What we should do is, as the Scripture shows us, people fell down in the presence of God by His might and His power. And we've lost that. We've got some kind of anemic God that I wouldn't even want to be around. Instead of recognizing God for who He is and worshiping Him for who, because He's worthy of worship and doing what He's called us to do because we are His children. This low, small image of God. And that's, you want to know why the church isn't full? Who in the world wants to go hang around with us? We got some God that we call Daddy. And I don't know where this cockamamie idea ever came from, where because Jesus referred to His Father as Abba, He was using an Aramaic term. But go study. I'll tell you what. I mean, He may not be the smartest rock in the bunch, but I can study and learn and go see. Go look for yourself and you'll find out that the word Abba refers to a father, not a daddy. It's not the point. Jesus did that all the time. He used Aramaic names for people. It was one of his pet things that he did. But he wasn't by any way demeaning his father to a relegated position of daddy. He recognized him as God Almighty. That's who his father was, and he knew it. And we've misused that. And we've gotten a low image of God because of it. The last thing I want to talk about is that God's love is accomplished through us. Let's look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Listen to this. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation part, which is I think is better, is brought to full expression through us. You know how people see God? Through you. The way that you live and breathe and have your being. The way that you respond to God. The way that you treat other people. The way you treat your husband and your wife and your kids. That's what people say. When you go through a horror of life, and your horror of life is you go through it not with a phony kind of happiness, oh, I'm so glad I'm going through this horrible thing, but with a sense of faith that God will take me through this no matter what it may be. A trust in God and a faith in God. Who in the world wants to have a God that can't even do anything in your life will give you a sense of peace and well-being? The just suffer with the unjust in this unjust world that we live in. And one day we'll be out of this place, but in the meantime we're here. People say we're the hands and the feet of Jesus. No! We're more than that. We are the heart of God. We are God's heart. God who loves the unlovely. God who cares about the broken pieces. There's an imagery that's given in the scripture. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a light that's about to go out, he will not extinguish. We throw them away. They're broken pieces. We don't want them anymore. Get them out of here. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. Whatever it is in your life. But God won't do that. And we demonstrate God's love when we do that for people. And we love them. We love the unlovely. And we care about those who the world doesn't care about. How do we love by Him, like Him? By expecting nothing in return. How easy is that to do? Let me tell you what. It is impossible to be done with worldly love. The only way you can do that is God, Christ, living in you, allows you to do that. To love, expecting nothing in return. I said earlier, is that we do love. We don't say love. Are you doing love? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do any more than I'm doing. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and study it out. Go look at, I mean, it's laid out for us so clearly and so succinctly that we can't miss it. Love is kind. Are you being kind to the people around you? Do you demonstrate kindness? Do you demonstrate patience? Do you live in such a way that you're not jealous or you're not puffed up? Or you keep remembering all the wrongs that have been done to you? When you look at Corinthians and you see what love is something that you can do and not feel anything. You don't have to feel anything. You can just do it. But you know what happens when you do love? Feelings come along. And you start feeling it. And you start recognizing it. And you start getting those good feelings that you want to have. But you're getting them because you're doing them. Love is something that we do. We love God's flock and we sacrifice ourselves for the sheep. That's the story of Peter and Jesus in their commendation. We demonstrate our love of God by the way that we love one another. One of the most startling things in all the scriptures for me And I say this all the time. Of all the things that Jesus could have said about us that people would recognize, He could have said, it's by the way you go to church, it's by the way that you give your money, it's by the way that you do all the litany of things that church has required you to do, and by these things people would know that you love me and that you love one another. But no, you know the answer to this, right? And what did He say? People would know that we belong to Him because of the way that we agape one another. That's the litmus test. That's how people know. And you know, when I've prepared this message and I have to examine my own heart, and hopefully that you will do the same, examine your own heart, and ask this question of yourself. Am I living God's love on a daily basis in my relationship with Him and in my relationship with other people? And if the answer to that question is no, or if you can't figure out the answer, then I exhort you to go to God in prayer and ask Him to reveal the truth to you that you need in order to love the way God wants you to love. Let's forget about the beautiful little red hearts, and I wore my little red shirt here this morning to get you in the right frame of mind and to thinking about love and presents and Valentine's. But those are not the true love. True love is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Have I convinced you? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. And Gracie's not loving me this morning. I love that name, Gracie. Father, we thank You for Gracie, Lord. Thank You for this beautiful child, Lord, that You've entrusted to the Brothertons, Lord. And we thank You for her. Thank You for all those beautiful children. Thank You for all the beautiful children that You've given to us. Father, let this word pierce our very souls. Let us be changed from having thought about what true love really is. And Lord, let us remove from our vocabulary and from our lives this filial love and this eros love. And Father, let us live with this agape, unselfish love. For this is the way that You loved us. And that's the proof that we have You in us, is that we love the same way. Father, we thank You for all things. We ask Your blessings upon us. Keep us safe, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. By the way, everybody needs to come next week and bring a friend because half the church is going on a cruise. So I'll be preaching to myself if some people don't show up next week. God bless you, Tamario. Appreciate you. Forget my hearing aid just ringing away there. I love this Valentine outfit you got on there, brother. It'd be easy to love with that outfit. Hallelujah. So glad you came, Brad. God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.